Well, let me just start by saying it's so good to see you all. I know I've got to say hi to some of you, and there's some that I hadn't got to quite come up and hug yet, but I missed you guys. It's been almost a month now. I can't believe it. So I feel like that's just something that has to be said first, that throughout all the things I got to go to, I missed being here with y'all. So it's so good to be back here with my family to worship God and praise Him through this. I also want to give you guys a word of encouragement with this. Matt said that I'm going to talk a little bit about what I did throughout the mission trip that we went on, and then I'm going to give a devotional. I want you to know that does not mean it's going to be a very long message. Okay, I remember going to church one time, and we had a missionary come up, and he spoke for a whole hour about a mission trip he had went on 20 years ago. And after that hour was over, he said, "Now open your Bibles and turn to this for the sermon." So I've been through that drudgery before, and I don't want to put you guys through that, as well as the fact that I have been back there with the kids' chapel with all them kids and like running my voice plumb dry. So you guys don't have to worry about that. But just to jump into talking about the blessings that God has been able to do through our group and that I've gotten to witness, especially thanks to you guys and your support, financially and through prayer as well. I'm just so grateful for all of you guys and the motivation that you gave me to continue going on, because though it was an amazing experience, it by no means was simple and easy at times. There were some hardships to it, and it was just such a blessing to know that you guys were praying for me consistently as we went through. And for me, this is my first out-of-country mission trip. This is my first time getting on a plane. So there were plenty of new experiences and daunting tasks to come up with this. In fact, I had already made a mistake before I went past the first airport and had to get some stuff taken out of my bag so that way I could go and move on to the next things. But so anxieties were high, and we went and we flew for 11 hours to land into the country of Paraguay in the capital city of Asuncion. And there was the start where we met some wonderful people. The first person that we saw when we came out the door, his name was Jose. And remember that this is an OBU trip that we got to go on. So this is through our school. So me and my three classmates, we went on this trip, and we met our sponsor there, who is a missionary who's been in contact with OBU, who's from Argentina and is functioning as our translator and our team leader. And he's the first person we got to see. And it was just so good. The ministries that he does in Argentina, like he works at pastoring in a church, and he works for an organization where they're helping rescue women from prostitution and from all that type of abuse that happens there. And so he brought that to the table, and hearing about his ministry was beautiful, and it was just knowing the passion that he had for the things that we saw and the profundity, that the fact that we would have simple moments where he would just point something out from a different perspective and help us learn to praise God through that. It was amazing. And we also met who we ended up calling our missionary grandparents there. It was Brenda and Reynaldo. It was at the facility that they ran over there that we got to stay at. And theirs is a fun story as well. Reynaldo is a missionary from Paraguay who had come to America sometimes asking for support. And that's actually where he ran into Brenda, who went to a church in which they said, "Listen, we can't financially support you, but hey, we've got this girl over here." And it's more so a joke with that, but she just had prayed and talked about how when he had first came, she just knew this was the person that she was bound to marry. And it was very interesting to see, because to me there were some mind-blowing things, because he spoke Spanish, and Paraguayan Spanish, which that there are aspects of it from a second language that even people who speak the Spanish that we are familiar with don't speak that aspect as well. She spoke none of that, and he spoke no English. And yet somehow they were able to get to the point of marriage, and they went on their honeymoon with a dictionary to explain how they go back and forth with it. So that I just imagine the stories that must have come up with it. I don't think that could be me, but those were the people that led us, and they just showed the love of just embracing us and taking us right in. Even though they didn't know who we were at all, they were providing for us and caring for us. And it was their organization that we stayed at and that their son is now in charge of. And the organization is It's translated as Word of Life. And so it's a big organization that spans across all South America. And they're just very big on teaching the Bible and discipleship, which is all things that I think we should, you know, be focused on. I mean, they have their seminaries that are all throughout different countries and different outreaches that they work with. So for those of you that may not remember, the focus point of this mission trip, the reason we chose Paraguay was because there's so much Bible translation happening there. There's 18 different language tribes that aren't of the same language, that are distinct enough that they need a Bible in their own language. And so that was through that outlet is how we were getting to it. But so we flew in, we got there, we met them very, very early in the morning. And then we got to sleep and then got to wake up. And it kind of started the cycle of learning about mission work that is done there and then having the next day where we jump in and try and get involved with certain things. So they taught us about their group and the work that they did. And the next morning, we got to wake up, crack of dawn, and just get plugged in and start driving to the first tribe out of the two tribes that we visited with a group, that outlet that they used called Transcultural Mission. And so we're driving there towards the Yendava tribe, is the first tribe that we went to. But before we got there, I think there's something beautiful to say is, like, with this, we learned very quickly, like, the mentality that Paraguayans have. Now, I haven't talked about, and I know that we'll know this with every mission trip, that there are things that we get there, and it shows me the blessings that we have being Americans, and the blessings that we have, like, the fact that I don't have to worry about all the water from my shower draining, or I don't have to worry about, you know, flushing my toilet paper, things like this, things that we don't ever look at. But there's also things that it's just beautiful to see how people of other culture, the mentality that they have. And I'm not saying, man, we need to all go be just like them, but I think there's always something to learning, like the different mentalities that are had, and making sure that we're not always on the exact opposite end of the spectrum with it. Just like we as Americans are very efficiency based, like everything has got to be punctual, which I know here we're a little bit better about being more nonchalant with it, but just Americans in general, we're very big on being punctual with things. Almost to the point that there's a lot of impatience. I know, as a personal statement, I'm really bad when it comes to that. And if you've known me for very long, know that, like, by preference, I like to show up to places really early. Like 30 minutes is a usual ballpark for me. Now, Paraguayans, on the other hand, where I learned to be flexible, is that they're very much not that way. And so the original plan, for example, for us to get up was to leave at 3 o'clock in the morning. And before we even went to bed, that was changed to 5 o'clock. So some of that helped us in a benefit there. But it just shows that they didn't care as much about time. But what they did care about was the time that you have with people, the fellowship, the intimacy of it. Because what usually ends up slowing them down from their schedule is the fact that they are having conversations with others. That they're being intentional with them, that they're not worried about the next task on the schedule, that they're worried about the person that's right in front of them. And we saw that as we were riding up there, immediately these people are treating us like we're family. I can't even speak the same language as them, and yet they're conversing with us and making sure that, like, as much as they can, they're meeting our needs and our wants. And there's one person in particular I want to point out, because the story of how God is working through her life was just so amazing. Her name was Gladys. And she was actually, the reason she's on this group that drives to these tribes is because she was actually from one of those tribes. She was actually half born from this tribe, because what had happened is her mother, like many women in that area, had no other means to make money. And so she decided to go and sell herself out into prostitution. And so she got pregnant from a foreigner that came and visited and was born. And that was the life that she was born into. And it was by the grace of God that he brought her into a position to elevate her up from that, to help it to where she could help others. And she went and she told the story how the big moving point there were how Mennonites are very prevalent in the country, but how the Mennonites would work to help their tribes out and to help her through her schooling, which I know there are points that we disagree with the Mennonites, but I think it's also important to just look and see how much they are bringing the love of Christ to these people and how they helped her go and be a statement to God. But she actually told the story of how they started helping her, you know, go to college and get to start taking some classes. But it was something that she had to work for as well, because she didn't know Spanish. She only knew her native language. And so her first semester of college, she had to learn Spanish as she was taking the classes that were only in Spanish. Just another one of those blessings that I think we're too quick to overlook how blessed we are with our schools and our country. But she went and did this and came and gave them the report card, and they made her report in to make sure that they weren't getting used for their money with what she was doing. But after the second semester, she had gotten her Spanish down, and when she brought her the next report card, after that point, they didn't ask for a report card anymore. They let her continue working through, and whenever she had finished graduating and was ready to go to the next thing, instead of asking her, like, how much was needed for this, they just told her, wherever you want to go, tell us, and we will make sure that you get there. And that brought her to a certain extent, and it took her more prayer, but she said, like, by the grace of God, people came and gave gifts and gave her the exact amount that she needed to finish her education. And so what she did with that is she took to go back to those tribes, not trying to change them, but trying to bring the gospel to them. And so that was the first group that we went to. The first tribe that we went to was the Yendeva tribe, which something that was a blessing to them, but sometimes could be a little bit of a hindrance to us. I think it could be both, is that they got the rain. That this is a country that, in certain areas especially, like, their way of water, like getting to drink, is only provided through the rain. And it was a blessing that when we actually arrived, like, rain came with us. And so as we came there to them, it had already rained, and they were able to have a lot more water to drink. But it also meant that those dry dirt roads became very muddy. And so there was a point in which we actually got stuck in that mud. And for an hour, we tried everything we could to push ourselves out of it. And all I could think about is the psalm of the miry clay, how you fall into this pit. And I'm like, guys, I think we're trying more and more. All I've seen is our van get deeper and deeper into this thing, the more we've struggled. And it wasn't until we had outside help that we were actually able to be pulled out. But once we got there, and that set us back an hour, but we were able to eventually go and work with them and their missions group. And their big goal was to connect with the kids. If you reach the kids who understand the language better, can help transfer that over a little bit, but they can come and bring it to their parents as well. So we got to play games with them, which I've learned how much some things are universal, how easily you can play games and have fun with kids, even when they don't speak the same language as you, and some things that are not so universal. Like, I had a friend walk up to one of the kids and go to give him a high five, and the kid just kind of looked at him blankly, and then, like, awkwardly shook his hand. But in that, it was just a huge blessing to see them go through and how we got to work with them and then watch their faces light up. As I couldn't even understand what was being told to them, but I could see the gospel being told to them and seeing how they responded to it. After that, in the morning, we stayed over near that tribe. And in the morning, we got up and we went to visit a church with them, where we got to bring them food that we had brought with the funds. And our speaker got to come and talk to them. But even our Spanish speaker needed a translator as well. So I just imagine all the degrees of separation I was feeling at this point. Like, if I wanted to say something to somebody, like, I had to talk to him so that he could translate it to Spanish to the person who would translate it to their dialect there. Like, that's how hard it felt, but yet we still could understand many things. And our group, actually, they had us come and sing a hymn for them. And so as a group, we got to sing How Great Thou Art, which was just, is so beautiful to sing that. And then there are certain points where that came up again, that it was just so lovely. But we did that. We got to, again, engage with the kids in the games and go and pray for people that were struggling and just needed God's help. And all throughout that, we just saw more of the fellowship mind that they had, the hospitality. All throughout, I mean, I don't think I was losing weight. I think I was probably gaining weight, because everywhere you went, they wanted to feed you, to show you how much they cared for you. And I mean, people that were Christians and people that maybe not are Christians are that way too. Now, just imagine how much more the Christians were that way. So they just wanted to provide for you and to love on you in so much ways. And they were very polite people. In fact, we learned that if you say thank you, like if you're going to say gracias to somebody, it actually is your way of saying like, no, thank you. Because anytime you do anything, they're just such a polite people, it's assumed that you're saying thank you by accepting it. But by saying gracias and saying thank you, that's you stopping it, because saying no is too rude to them. Which led to a funny situation when one of our friends was asked if he liked the food. And the friend misheard what he was told and thought he was asked, do you want a knife? I don't know necessarily how much those two sound alike, but I think he was thinking too quickly for himself, because he immediately responds, oh, no, gracias. And the man's jaw dropped. And our missionary's jaws dropped. And it's like, he asked you if you liked the food. So we had to double back on that. But a very polite, very kind group. And we got to see that even through the tribe that knew nothing about us, that we were so different from, they could engage with us. And then we kind of go through the same process. We went through an organization that I don't really know how we would translate their name, but they worked more closely with the Bible translators. And throughout that, we learned more of the process. And a point that was brought up, and this was someone from Michigan who became a missionary to Paraguay, like long term, has been there for 30 years now. She brought up a point that God uses everyone. Like not just the people who are called to be missionaries, not just the people who are called to be pastors, but everyone, or Bible translators in this case. She said she was talking to a friend who said that they had a passion to serve people like these, but that she didn't feel she had the skill set. Where she turned to that friend and said, do you not think that your skills in an administrative way is not something that this organization could use? And he said, they need people who are administrators. They need people who are secretaries. They need all these things. I think too often we isolate ministry to those who are in a ministry role. We think, well, anybody who's got pastor behind their name, that's their job. But sharing the gospel, discipling people, that's something that the Lord gave the Great Commission to all of us, not just people in those roles. And that was something that emphasized it. Then we went and volunteered to work at a camp that they had that they bring kids to. And again, remember I said that they're very nonchalant with time. I was like, we got there and we're ready to go. And then we waited. But with that, it reminded me of something that I hadn't quite thought of before, that Jesus jumped into his ministry when he was around 30 years old. That means for 30 years, Jesus was not going and actively doing the things that we think of when we think of Jesus' ministry. But what Jesus was doing, and I think it's really beautiful to stop because it's important. Jesus lived with us for 30 years. He was a man. He was like us. And I think that's something that we just so quickly brush over. The fact that ministry is not always just doing something for someone, but being there with them. And I think too often we're task-driven and we don't realize that like sometimes people become tasks instead of becoming people. And in those moments where we had to wait, I had to remind myself that these people are people and that ministry is being present with them. But eventually we did get to be put to the service work that we're part of. And don't worry, don't think that I was getting lazy, because they put us to work. And there was one point where we're trying to take apart this part of the camp. Like they had a rock climbing wall that they had made like out of these heavy, heavy boards. And they're like, we're going to try and like hoist it down through the pulley. And they were like, well, we're going to get someone to be our anchor point. Like, well, Gabe, you're the biggest American we have here, which means you're the biggest person we have here. So that meant that I got to be the anchor point. And they went and found a belt and strapped me up and everything. And all I was knowing is, if this thing is heavier than I am, then I'm probably going up when it goes down. But luckily, that's not the case. Everything worked out there. And then after that, at this camp, this was right next to a place that they called the Horse Mountain, which it didn't look like a horse. They pointed that out, and we're like, I don't know why it's called that. But we went up there and just saw the beauty of it. And when I'm looking over this, I just stopped and couldn't fathom how anybody could see something like this and not just be so driven to praise God. And I remember earlier I said we had sang How Great Thou Art. All that could come to me was the lyrics. It's like, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur. I mean, just looking at all of this creation that we could see, all I could see is how great God was. The next place we went to, this was kind of the pinnacle of the places we went to. This was the Bible Translating Company. We had heard all about, as we'd go on these trips, that it was La Lettre, which is the letter. And there we learned about the different statistics on how the Bible translation works, and how there are so how much it costs to translate a Bible verse for them. It's like $8, just to stop and fathom how much that is, and how many people needed that translating in Paraguay. That's where I learned earlier about the 18 tribes. But they brought up a quote that I thought was just so important to stop and dwell on. They said that one of their translators had gone out to a tribe before and had met a person, and this person turned to them and said, "If your God is so big, why doesn't he speak my language?" Because I think so often we're like, well, we need to get to these people. Wouldn't it be just simpler to just teach them English or another language in between? Like, why does it have to be there? But imagine how powerful it is to hear the word of God in our language. And we take it for granted because we have hundreds of options with it. And these people don't even have one. I mean, they haven't heard the word of God in their language. And that there's even things where we see it and it looks like they do, but people will go back and double check it and see that somebody just did too hasty of a job and that it wasn't effective at all. That these people don't understand. That's a task that needed to be diligent to. So we learned that. And I think this is something also that is just so mind-blowing. And it shows us how often we don't think this way, but like all the people there, they send their own missionaries as well. And they said that when they first thought of missionaries, they're like, I thought missionary work was only for Americans. Like we do the same thing they do, and we think that like that's how it is. But we have people from Paraguay sending people to India. Like, we have people from Paraguay going to other parts of Paraguay as well. Like, mission work is something that all the churches are doing. I mean, that's the goal, is that we're discipling those around us, and then we're going where God has led us. And some people are going to be led to go further away. But we just need to stop and focus on that and realize how big our God is and how important that is, that we bring that to people with how we act as well. Because the point isn't for us to change their culture. I mean, think Revelation at the very end, at the part where he says all these tribes are gathered around, and different languages, different tongues are crying out and praising God. Like, I think right there it shows us that we're not trying to be uniform with what we're doing. We're just trying to bring more people into the family that is a diverse family. So then we went to the next tribe group, and it was just so different. The first group was a lot more shy with their kids. Like, they came up timidly. This first group, I mean, right as I got out of the van, all of a sudden, this little girl popped up and just gave me a hug. And it was just the most heart-melting thing. Because and it was funny in a sense, too, because she went by two of our other friends just to go straight to me and hug me. And I mean, I trust me, I was following that one around everywhere. To wherever she wanted to show me, whatever that animal was called, I was listening. But it was just such a beautiful thing. They also, like, their joke was that they thought, maybe she thought I looked like Santa Claus because I had a beard. But I don't know really how close that would really correlate there. But that was, again, where they hammered the fact that we need to not look at mission work as if we're saving like these people from their position. Like, the only thing that's being brought to them is the gospel for their souls to be saved. But they're still people. Like, they're not less human than us because they live in a different environment. We're not there to change that. We're not there to change their culture. In fact, we want to help preserve their culture because the culture is reflecting like God's work through them as well. And it means that they can worship God in a different way and it can be beautiful. I think that too often we look and like we go to make, like, they're not going to be American Baptists. Like, they're not in America. Like, not in, you know, North America where our organization is. You have to realize that they're going to be different. Like, I'm not going around to make disciples of ABA. I'm going around to help make Christians, born-again believers. And that means they can be different. We can be brothers without being twins. And so it was so beautiful to see that work out through them. Okay, so as we kind of transition, that's just some. And there are so many more things that could be talked about. And if you ever want to come and ask me, we can talk about those more. But I feel like those are the main driving points. The last thing that I want to say is where we tie into our devotional. Like I mentioned before, this is my first time getting on an airplane and going to a different country. So there were things that I saw that I had never saw before. And luckily for me, I got to get a window seat right as we took off. And despite the fact that it was Texas, I still thought the view was just beautiful as we went up and up and up. And as we're going up and I'm watching, the people become so small that I can't see them. Then the cars, and then the buildings. There was just one word and one section of scripture that came to mind to me. It is Job 40. And just putting this in context, like Job is suffering and is asking for God to answer him. And then in verse 38, God answers him, but it's not like in the way we always expect him to pat Job on the back and to comfort him. Like God starts scolding and berating Job. And instead of giving reasons for why he's going through his suffering, he doesn't do that. He explains the works that he has done through creation. He's like, where were you when I set the stars in their course? Like when I formed the land, when I tell the ocean, you stop right there or you go further. And he starts with these massive acts of creation. And he goes through and lists these animals. And he gets down into the fine details too. I think that's so beautiful. Like when he talks about feeding the ravens, I have to think that Christ was hearkening back to that with his Sermon on the Mount. Like, behold the ravens. Like, behold the fowls of the sky. But so he goes through all this detail of creation, basically makes the point. He's like, are you helping feed these lambs? Are you helping be a part of this creation? And then we get to verse 40, and God is still on Job's case. And in verse 3, it says, then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. So he's saying to God here, and I want to change the word so it strikes more of a chord, because this is the word I felt when we were going up into the sky, is that we are insignificant to God, compared to God. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't look at us and not think much of us, but creation does not rely on me. Like, this, if I died, the stars aren't going to stop what they're doing. The world isn't going to stop what it's doing. The oceans aren't. The animals aren't. None of that is. God is the one who controls all of that, who's over all of it. And when the verse that I think pairs well with it, when I'm thinking the word insignificant, is, who is man that God is mindful of us? We are so little, and yet God cares for us so much. And we also went, at the very end of our trip, we went sightseeing, and we went over to Iguazu Falls. And there was this great one, this huge area, that they actually, it was called the Devil's Gullet, because it was just so massive and so like loud in how it roared. And you could just see just, I don't know how many, millions of gallons just getting just overpoured with such violence and such power. And just looking and hearing how loud it was, like you had to yell to talk to people right next to you. Again, the thought of being small came to me. And it's a hard thing to look and see creation, how amazing it is at times, how beautiful it is, and yet to stop and realize how much God loves us. But there's one more verse I want to pull out with this. This one is not in Job, but this I think works well with it. Is Ecclesiastes 1:8, where it talks about how the eye is not filled with seeing or the ear with hearing. Because we saw so quickly, like how quickly people just got hardened to seeing some of these amazing sights of creation. Like I, as amazing as it was to see a waterfall, in all honesty, when I looked at it, I'm like, it's just water. It's just water going over a cliff. Or looking at the land, it's just Texas, guys. Like, but looking at it, I could not fathom how anybody could ever come to this as someone who wasn't a Christian. Because when I see this, all I see is God's beautiful work. If I'm looking and seeing just a random act of nature, that it just happens to be that water is overflowing over this, it's kind of cool for a second, but then I'm left empty. And that's, I think, what Solomon is trying to elicit here. Like, it doesn't matter what you see in life. Like, it doesn't matter what you've done. Like, if you don't have God, it's vanity, it's emptiness. So with all this trip and all the amazing things that we got to see and the work there, and the hardship of it is that being there for a week, not knowing a lot of the language, and going to different places, it really didn't feel like I had a lot of impact on the people there. But I know this, that when we went there, the Holy Spirit was working in them. And then I know that at the very least, we are worshiping God with what we are doing and being obedient to Him and sharing His gospel and admiring His creation and singing praises to Him. Like that to me is what Solomon says at the end. The end is to fear God and to keep His commandments. That's all we should be doing. So sometimes we get too complicated with life. Sometimes we make Christianity more than it has to be. He puts it very clearly. And we can look at it and we can bring in who Christ is and what He has done for us with that work. But that's all it boils down to. It's just thinking of who God is and acting accordingly to it. So as our musicians, as we prepare to close, I just want to say that's just a part of what I saw. Like, there's so much more to creation. Like, just thinking of it then, like, even though I feel like I've seen so much more than I ever seen before, like, that was only a small part of what God has made in all of His creation and a small part of the work that He's done. And the beauty of it is that there's so much more beauty in the Bible than just what I can see in creation. Creation is a lot, but it only gets you so far. What really pulls me in and really helps me understand the love of God is God's Word, where He shows how much He loves us. So as nice as it is to go and see these works and see these works of creation, like, what we need to always be rooted in is not, man, I can't wait to go see something amazing like that, but to just stop and look, because something amazing is right in front of us right here. As we sing.